CSC, how are you today? You doing okay? Fantastic. Is there something going on down here that I don't know of that no one wants to sit in the middle? Do I spit that bad? Great to have you here today. If you're a guest of ours, thank you for hanging out with us. We are moving into the third week of a series that we started a few weeks back called Who Needs God? And we started the very first week of this series talking about atheism. And I know that sometimes that kind of alarms people, like, wow, you've been talking about atheism in church. What's that all about? Don't freak out. The reason we talked about atheism is because we wanted to present to you the idea. I mean, this whole concept of who needs God is actually bigger than just the simple question of, hey, everybody does need Jesus, you know, okay? Because here's the problem. A large percentage of people that is continually growing that's walking away from God today, or religion, but Christianity in particular, it's happening at a really, really rapid rate. I shared with you the first week that right now there are 25% of Americans in our world, or in America today. Yeah, okay, they're Americans because they're in America. Sorry, I've got to get my brain into second service mode. 25, would you laugh just so I know that you're out there, okay? Okay, just checking second service. 25% of Americans today have basically become a part of a group in which they doubt God, walking away from religion, Christianity, across the board. 25%. And if you are that person, you're doubting God, you're one of them, or you know of somebody that is, here's the thing that's fascinating. There's actually a name for you. It's called the nuns. All right, got to spell that the right way. That's N-O-N-E-S. All right, and the nuns are actually a group of individuals that are basically non-affiliated or non-affiliated. They are not connected to anything religious, Christianity, or anything that. They're just like, hey, listen, you can like your church, you can like your God, whatever, but I just don't, and I'm not going to be a part of that anymore, and they're walking away. Now, here's the alarming thing for me, all right, which I found in some research. 35% of today's millennials are now associating themselves as being a part of the nuns, in which they're just like, hey, that's fine. I don't want anything to do with God, Jesus, or the Bible, or religion itself, whatever it is. And guys, I don't know about you, but as a pastor that believes what I believe, okay, that scares me. Does that not scare you for your children today? That it is happening that fast, that people are migrating away. So here's what we did. We talked, I know we're an evangelical church, and our first week of this series was about atheism. And people were like, wow, you talked about atheism. Why did you do that? Because atheism is a general concept that a lot of people believe in, which there's no God, right? God doesn't exist. And we needed to present that to you and prepare that or put that out there for you, because here's the deal. If you don't believe in God, then basically the only other choice you really got is there is no God. And we wanted to let you know that maybe atheism isn't all that you think it is or have thought it is, because there's a new version. We titled that week Atheism 2.0. And the reason why we titled that is because there's actually like six tenets, and there's more than just, you know, no life created from no life and all that stuff, and I just don't believe in God. There's a lot of stuff. And we wanted to let you know and make you aware, or give you some information to tell somebody that is doubting or considering walking away, a little bit more information so you could share that with them. And because I said this in the very first week, if you remember, is this. You cannot move away from something without moving towards something else. You can't do it. It's impossible, especially when we're talking about this big idea. You cannot step away from God, Christianity, religion, without stepping towards something else. It is just a fact of the matter. And that is what's happening. So our goal that first weekend, kind of throughout the series, is like, hey, we want to enlighten you to what you might be walking away from and what you're moving towards. That maybe you didn't give thought to it. And chances are a lot of people did listen to that message or share that message to somebody. They're like, I don't even know if I believe that atheism stuff either. That's kind of crazy. That's kind of radical out there. And we said one of the reasons why is because of this. Chances are you're not necessarily like this, I don't know if I can follow that or define or explain that. We think it's this. We think that God himself, or the version that you have of God, has probably lost its original appeal. And that's why you're skeptical. That's why there's doubt. That's why there's a little bit of caution in you and you're just wondering if it's really even worth it. So the big premise that we kind of set into motion that first week was this. Maybe, just maybe, you're doubting or you're considering walking away from God or you know somebody that is. Because chances are, let's face it, I'm preaching to the choir. I get it. You're probably not here if you're not a God believer, you know, just like full flesh. Or somebody brought you here and said, hey, I think you should hear this message. And now you're here thinking, oh boy, now I know why you invited me. Okay, so I get that. But here's, for the sake of your children, because if your children are like mine, you're starting to get asked questions that, like, before, they just were, I know the answer, because the Bible, right? Or this is what my mom and dad said. This is what my teacher said, or my Sunday school teacher. And that's just not working anymore. So you got to understand what it is. And we said this, we threw it in a motion. We said this, maybe, just maybe, the God you originally believed in was the wrong God to begin with. Maybe, just maybe. That's why your appeal, or somebody else's that's walking away from God that you know, their appeal is kind of dwindling. So then what we did last week is I wanted to present to you a little bit of who are those? Who is that little G-O-D then that I was presented with? And we kind of talked about how many, many people, your religious background, your knowledge of God, your first knowledge of God probably came from some kind of a childhood decision, childhood faith, something that you were taught. And we pointed to this. I've heard a lot and I've researched a lot, but the versions of Christianity or religion that most people deconvert from have these two common characteristics. Now, before I get there, let me explain that so you understand, all right, about versions. When I say versions, I'm talking about this, and I'll throw myself on the altar. I came from an independent, fundamental, Bible-breathing Baptist background. Okay, that's what I came from. So that is my version of God, of Christianity, of religion. Maybe some of you came from a charismatic background, or and it could have been hyper or conservative charismatic. What? Because there's variations. Maybe you came from a Catholic background. Maybe you came from a Methodist background, a Lutheran background. Whatever it is, those are your versions of religion. Those are your versions of God. Those are your versions of Christianity. And I'm not going to get into the difference between those because we've talked about that before. You can go back and listen to that series on what's the difference. Okay? But what I'm talking about is that's your version. But these are the most common characteristics, the two most common of most deconversion stories that I've heard. The first one is this, and this is what we talked about last week. A somebody told me so, God. Little G. A somebody told me so, God. In other words, when you were a child or the first time that you heard about God or religion, this is who somebody told you God was. This is what somebody told you God was like. This is what you were taught. And it could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be a preacher. It could be a mom. It could be a grandma. It could be a dad. Whatever it is, somebody told you this is who God was like. And that was your very first version of God. A somebody told me so, God. And then we said the second one was a Bible tells me so, Jesus. In other words, anytime anybody ever asked you a question, the answer always seemed to be this, right? Well, the Bible says, because that's a lot of my version. Or you've defaulted that with your kids and they come home and they ask you a logical question, right? A faith-based question, or a fact-based question, they want, and you give them the faith-based answer, right? Well, the Bible says, and they're like, well, how do you know the Bible's true? And then you're just like, you just shut your face and just go to your room. You know what I'm talking about? So we said those are the two common characteristics for most deconversions. And last week, just to remind you, just a little bit, refresh your memory, somebody told me so, God. Those are what we call our growing up gods. And if you walked away from any of those gods, good for you, because they don't exist. We said that bodyguard God was the first one. And bodyguard God was the God that somebody taught or told you about that basically... bodyguard God was that bad things never happen to good people. And then you grew up and you started seeing bad things happening to good people all around you. And you're like, whoa, that's not the God I was talked about. And you start to just a little crack in belief of your God, and it's created some doubt. And you're just like, I don't know if he really exists, because that's who I, and that's not what's happening. And if you've walked away or considering walking away from Bodyguard God, good for you. Walk away, because he don't exist. The other God we said was on-call God. Somebody taught or told you when you were a young age that God would always answer and meet your needs when you needed them. Or he would act like you, and you at least you would do the same, right? So that's the God. And then all of a sudden you needed him really bad later on in life. He didn't show up. You're like, that's a problem with me. We got a problem now, God, because I really need a job and you haven't shown up for 6 months. Guess what happens? You start to doubt, because that's the version of God that you had, and you're considering, I'm gonna walk away from on-call God. Good for you. Walk away, because on-call God doesn't exist. And then the other God we said was feel-good God, right? Where somebody taught or told you that God was always with you and his presence would always be in you and fill you up. And listen, hey, let me correct something, because somebody maybe heard it wrong last week, in which I believe God will never leave you nor forsake you. And I believe that he was always there. But sometimes I have lived long enough to realize I don't always feel like God is there. Can I get an amen? Do you know what I'm talking about? Doesn't mean that he's not. It just means I don't feel it. And kind of the example we used last week is you come into church and you're like, I need God this week. And you start worshiping Jesus and you're like, I need you, Jesus. And you ain't feeling God. You ain't feeling his presence. But everybody else all around you is, and you're like, they're a bunch of fakers, man, because they ain't feeling God either, because I ain't feeling God. So you're bothered by that because you're not feeling him like apparently other people are feeling him. So you doubt. Don't know if that's the case. You're considering walking away from feel good God. Go ahead. He doesn't exist. And then we talked about guilt God. Oh, he's the favorite God that many of us were taught and told about when we were younger, right? That was the God that always loves you, but he sure doesn't like me because he's always making me feel bad, right? This is the one we want to run away from the fastest, and we just can't seem to get far enough away from him. It's like he's always mad at us. Remember? Guilt God. And if you're considering walking away from him because you just don't want to serve and follow a God like that, and he's not that kind of a God, walk away. And then we talked about gap God. Gap God, as opposed to American Eagle and Abercrombie and Fitch and Old Navy God. Gap God. Gap God. Gap God was the God that was this, right? Anything in your life that was unexplainable, it was always God. I've met so many of these people. Something just happens out of nowhere and you're like, oh, had to be God, child. That was a God thing. Well, how do you know it was a God? You know, that's what I always want to say. How do you know it just wasn't just random chance or somebody actually did something on purpose? Because here's what happens. You grew up later on in life, right? And something that was unexplainable later or earlier in your life actually became explainable, and God had nothing to do with it. So the version that you had of God was gap God. That was always the default. And you consider walking away from him. You're like, if that's the God, I don't know. Walk away. He doesn't exist because somebody told me so. God is nothing more than a God of the No Testament. A God of the No Testament. So last week, there's the introduction. I'm about ready to, first of all, give you a mouthful today. So if you're a note taker, I'll point out, like, this is what you want to write down, because I'm going to give you a lot of information, but I want you to please, please, please pay attention, okay? Because this is a big deal and you got to get this. I'm going to talk to you, like I said last week, about a somebody told me so Jesus, or a Bible told me so Jesus, because I have met and encountered a lot of people that are now pointing to the Bible as the reason they're walking away. And the reality is because something about the Bible just doesn't add up to them. It just doesn't jive. It just doesn't make sense, right? There's a lot of stuff in that Bible, that Old Testament, New Testament. It's like, whoa, that's really, woo, that's out there. And sometimes science sounds a little bit better, and this is that and whatever, and you're kind of skeptical. And that's what I want to talk to you about today is a Bible told me so Jesus. And my goal today is this, because I always have an agenda, just so you know. A pastor always has an agenda, and I have an agenda today. I want to talk to you about this because I think that if the reason for you doubting God or considering walking away from him because of something the Bible has said or the Bible just doesn't add up with you, maybe, just maybe, today what we share with you, some of this information, maybe, just maybe, it might prompt you to pump the brakes and just pause. And just say, I've never actually thought about it that way. I've never really considered it because I think the Bible's getting a little bit too much credit for a lot of people walking away, and I probably shouldn't get that much credit. Now, before I get there, let me tell you this. I'm gonna say some things out of the gate that are gonna probably bother you, that are some of you that are really theological sound and strong in your faith, and you're like, heresy! You're gonna run me up, you know, you wanna run me up to M Mountain and throw me off, okay? Just time out and calm down and let me explain why I say what I'm gonna say today so you can better understand it. Because my goal in this entire series is that we present something to you in a way that maybe you never heard it, if you're doubting or considering walking away or know somebody that is. Because we just want you to stop, we want you to pause, and maybe consider, maybe it's worth me taking a step back. Because this is kind of making more sense than it ever has before. That's all we're empty, okay? Here's the problem today with the Bible Tells Me So Jesus. Many of us, if we have any history in church, we grew up and were taught a song that all of us, it's like as famous as John 3:16, which anybody can quote, even those that don't know Jesus. We all were taught this as a child in church, this song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. And this is where the trouble began. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Because I told you last week, if you remember, that most of us were told about Jesus or God or the Bible when? When we were a child. So the only thing that we know is this is what the Bible says. And anytime that we would ask fact-based questions, we'd get faith-based answers. And we grew up and that bothered us and bothered us and bothered us. And I said, if you remember last week, go ahead and keep that up. Man, they're so quick up there. Keep that up. Here's the problem. I said last week, remember? I said, many of us still have a childhood faith. And we never outgrew him. And we've taken him with us. And we've never let God grow. And remember, I broke it down last week in this simple way. I asked you the question, where do babies come from? Don't answer out loud. Where do babies come from? And here's the deal. If it's my 5-year-old little girl that's asking, my answer's gonna be one way. But if it's my 16-year-old son asking, my answer's gonna be another way. But if it's a pre-med student that's about ready to go study the medical science and definition and biology behind this, the answer's gonna be another way. Here's my point. We never lie, do we? We always give an answer that is somewhat true. We just make it appropriate for the age of the person that's asking. And I said this last week, and you need to pay attention. I said that many of us, there comes a time in our life that when we ask a certain question about our faith, a mommy's tummy is not a good answer anymore, is it? It just doesn't suffice. And I said this last week, and I believe this with all my heart, with my years in ministry. I believe today more than ever, we have a lot of believers in Jesus who claim to follow him and know him, probably more than not, that still have a mommy's tummy God, a mommy's tummy faith. You got to grow your faith. Your faith has got to grow up or you will go away eventually. It's just fact. So this is the problem. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We all know it because we were told it and we were taught it, right? The implication here though is that the Bible is the reason we believe. In other words, what we were presented as a child in this very awesome, incredible song that all of us can sing and out loud by heart, we can believe that Jesus loves us because it's in the Bible. But let me unpack that for you just a little bit so you understand. If you were taught the same things about the Bible that I was taught, okay, and you know my background, my version, you were taught things like the Bible is infallible, meaning it was incapable of making mistakes or being wrong. I grew up a lot and I would hear this. Well, the Bible says to any question I ask, or I even heard it this way. If the Bible says it, then what? That settles it. That's good enough for me. But here's the problem, because I want to equate with you. I want to come to you in your world, because many of you are here and you're in this area. Your problem is you grew up and you entered into the real world and you began to have grown-up conversations about why you actually believed what you say you believe about the Bible. And here's what you discovered. You didn't really know how to defend it. You just took what somebody told you and you were left scrambling with the ability and knowledge to actually explain your reasoning behind it. You believed it, you just didn't have a clue of how to defend it. And that eventually became many, many, many of your apologetics when it came to the Bible. You defaulted to that. So many of us, we just took mama's word for it. We just took grandma's word for it. We just took daddy's word for it. We just took Sunday school teacher's word for it. If they believed it, that was good enough for me. But many of us learned when we got to the real world what happened. People seem to rather easily be able to poke holes in the infallibility of the Bible, like all the time. They started playing Jenga with your faith. And every time that they would question something that kind of seemed like they got a point, they'd pull a piece out. And it left you with like a Swiss cheese tower of Jenga in your faith. You're like, I don't know how to explain this. I don't know how to defend it. That goes on long enough. Guess what happens? Of course you're gonna doubt. Of course you're gonna question. Of course you're gonna be like, I don't get this. I don't quite understand this. And you will grow frustrated over time enough to possibly consider walking away and even doubting God. So with that said today, there is something that I think you ought to know. Okay, just out of the gate, I'm gonna say this and we're gonna really jump into it. If you are out there and you're doubting God today and you're considering walking away from him, or you know somebody that is, primarily because of something that the Bible has said, or primarily because some parts of the Bible, they're just really hard to explain and they're out there and they're pretty radical and crazy and outrageous and you don't have an answer for it, but science seems to have an answer for it and it seems really logical and you're getting frustrated and you're like, maybe the Bible then isn't true. You need to know something today. And if you're a note taker, this is the main thing you should write down, and you don't have to write down anything else, but this is it. There was once upon a time when Christians believed in God and they didn't have a Bible. Once upon a time, there were lots of Christians who believed in God and there was no Bible. And I just believe, before I really, really jump in, I believe that if that is your reason, or that is somebody's reason that you know in your life, because something doesn't measure up because of what the Bible says, and because the Bible told me so, or because the Bible says it, that settles it, it just don't jive with you anymore because it's not making sense. If that is you, what I share with you today, I believe this. I believe if that's your argument, then your argument might not just be a good enough reason to bet your eternity on. And I hope you pay attention. Again, water from a fire hydrant today. That's what it's gonna be. I'll go as slow as I can, but I tried to get something really big and put it down in a simple way. So please, 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 I'm challenging you. If you're that person or you know of that person, please, please, please consider or reconsider stepping in the direction you might be stepping, just based on what we share with you today. Let me start with some great news for you today if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? Here's the first one. I don't think you need to defend the Bible. I don't think you need to defend the Bible. After all, when, you can share with me this at another time, when did God ever actually care what you thought anyway? Right? I mean, he loves us, he cares for us. But I'm not getting phone calls all the time and saying, hey, Josh, what do you think we ought to do with this Middle East crisis, you know, right now? I'm not getting that. Beginning of time, anybody get a text, an email, phone call from God, puts up a picture of like this horse an A down below it, and another picture of something you've never seen, B. I said, I'm thinking about calling this a horse. Which one do you like, A or B? Never happened. See, here's what happens. When we think we need to get into the conversation or debate of defending the Bible, usually what happens is you screw it up even more. I don't think we need to defend the Bible, and here's why. And this is that first powerful statement that some of you will probably walk out of here or consider walking out. And if you do, just know we have security team at the back that will ask you why you're leaving. The foundation of our faith is not the Bible. I said it. In other words, Christianity does not exist because of the Bible. Any more than you exist because of your birth certificate. Here's what I mean. Your birth certificate documents what? Something that happened. And the New Testament documents what? Something that happened. So, Christianity does not exist because of the Bible. In actuality, it's the other way around. And if you indulge me, I'm going to explain this a little bit so you don't get really mad. Because some of you, how long you say that, Josh? That is heresy. I'm gonna tell Matt about you. Go ahead. He works for me, all right, you know? Hang on, let me explain this to you, okay? Here's what I mean. Chances are, there's probably not too many of you here today that say, I am a follower of Jesus, that became a follower of Jesus. Now, some may, but I have found this to be true more than not, this is a minute handful in comparison to the majority. Not too many of you came into a personal belief and faith in Jesus Christ because you opened up this book and you started reading Genesis. And then you got to Exodus and you read it. And then you got to Leviticus and said, what in the world is going on? So you skipped Leviticus, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then you came to Joshua, and that's a cool name. I'm going to read that book. And you became Jesus, and you became a Jesus follower that way. Chances are not many of you did that. Here's what I've come to know, and also come to believe because I've led a lot of people personally to Christ. You came to Christ because somebody told you about Jesus. And then once you believed in Jesus and placed a faith in Jesus, here's what happened. Someone gave you this and said, here's everything you need to know about Jesus. And then they stopped short of what real discipleship is, and they patted you on the butt and sent you off and said, good luck. And that's why we have a lot of immature Christians. Instead of saying, you know what? I'm not going to give you this yet because you can't quite handle this. We're going to walk through this together. It's probably a better way of going through it, okay? But anyway, just for time's sake, somebody told you about Jesus. So let me give you a little history lesson, okay? If you're out there, you're doubting God because of something the Bible says or because of the Bible, you can't guarantee it's true and, you know, all this stuff, or you know of somebody. Let me give you a little history lesson to help you understand some things today. All right, we've talked about a few of these things before at church, but different messages, so I'm kind of culminating them all together. Let me start here. The word Bible actually comes from a Latin term, which comes from a Greek term that actually means books. Books. So there's an easier way of understanding that. If you are a note taker, you would probably want to write it down this way. Bible equals books. Bible equals books. And like you probably heard me say a few times at COC before, the Bible is nothing more than a collection of many, 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 many ancient manuscripts which have all kind of come together, and they've been compiled together, and they've been put into one book. So many, 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 many writings that make up one book, right? Bible equals book. Please shake your head if you're tracking with me, because it's going to get even deeper here in a minute. So hang on, okay? Feel free to punch someone if they fall asleep, okay? Do that today. So all of these ancient writings, it's important to note, were found and discovered before they were put into this book that we now call our Bible. All of them were found. Furthermore, meaning this, before there was a Bible, there was actually a Hebrew Bible. That's the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And then Jesus came to life in the New Testament days, and there were some guys that were following him. You kind of heard of probably them before. They're the 12 guys, the disciples. And they started thinking, man, this guy's revolutionary. I think we ought to probably write down some of the stuff that he's saying and that he's doing. I think it's probably pretty important that we do that. So they write down and they document the life and the words of Jesus. And that's where we get four of the particular writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is why if I ever lead somebody to Christ, I will tell them the very first place that you need to go to discover more about this person that you've now entered into a relationship with is to go read John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are great. They are, and you'll get there, but John is just so easily read and readable, and it just tells you about this. And why wouldn't you want to get to know better the person that you now are kind of, you know, unified with, right? Chances are not many of us that are married, you know, said, hey, will you marry me? And we've never talked to our spouse again before, right? That probably wouldn't go very well. And if it's going well for you, please let me know, okay? That's pretty awesome. So, after Jesus then moved on, there was this next generation of Jesus followers, people who knew Jesus, and here's the key word, they were eyewitnesses. They actually saw Jesus die and rise again, his death and his resurrection. They began to write down some things as well, and that's where we get the many, many, many writings from the New Testament, the other writings. So once again, remember, Bible equals what? Bible equals what? Bible equals what? There we go. Thank you very much. That's all I was waiting for, one person to just get really excited. But what you need to know, once again, I need to say this, all of those ancient writings and documents existed before the Bible. Now here's the most important writings that just for point of reference today is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as I just said. Here's why this is a very important distinction. I've said this before at COC. Christians don't believe the Gospels are reliable because they're in the Bible. Christians believe the Gospels were included in the Bible because they are considered reliable. I just enlightened a lot of Christians today. You're like, I didn't know I believed that. That's what you are supposed to believe, okay? Christians don't believe the Gospels are reliable because they're in the Bible. Christians believe the Gospels were included in the Bible because they are considered reliable. Now, let me unpack that for you, okay? Imagine with me for a minute that you're actually kind of buying into what I'm saying. That this book right here is a collection of short stories, documents, and manuscripts about the life and works and teachings of Jesus. And the reason that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were included in this book right here is because those stories that they documented in and about the life and the words of Jesus, they had been studied. They had been compared by many, many, many people who were close to the action. They were in the thick of it with Jesus, right? And they were considered to be authenticated, the very authenticated words of Jesus. And that group just kind of thought this, you know what? I'm betting somewhere down the line, if this person's gonna be as famous as we think he's gonna be, and he's actually gonna do what he's saying he's gonna do, I'm betting some other people are gonna wanna hear about this. And I know my memory, I better write this down. So they wrote this stuff down, they collected it, they documented it. And those four gospels were collected and included in this book now that we call our Bible. So for clarification, real quick, because I want everybody to stay on the same page. The Gospels existed when? Before this book. All right? So here's the summary to all of that so far, to set the table, because I haven't even really gotten started, okay? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were considered reliable because of who wrote them and when they were written. Who wrote them and when they were written? They were not considered reliable, like sometimes you maybe you thought or were taught to believe, because they're in the Bible, but rather because of who wrote them and when they were written. Now stay with me and I'll circle back here in a minute. I just want to make sense of all this, or I need to go a different direction real quick. The next thing I need to tell you as in our history lesson is this, that probably the most important date for Christians today alive, apart from the other things that we read about from Scripture that take place in the New Testament, probably the most significant and powerful date for Christians is the year 70 AD. Actually, most scholars believe it happened in August of 70 AD. So like however many years this month is when this took place. And something happened so huge and so important. I'm gonna explain it to you as best as I can today. In August of 70 AD, that's monumental to those of you that call yourselves believers in Jesus. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. Never been rebuilt since. Actually, there's a massive, massive Muslim Islamic mosque on top, and it's, you know it to be one of the seven big sites of the Islam faith. It's insane. But this period of time was what was known as the first Jewish war. The first massive Jewish war, where the Jews finally said, we're tired of you, Roman Empire, and they revolted and they began to battle and war against the Roman Empire. It is an absolutely fascinating story. It's in the history books. Go read about it. I'm serious. You will find it just very, very intriguing, especially to what we're talking about today. I'm going to do my best to abbreviate it, but if you want to know more about it, because you're like, I don't know if I want to trust you because you look, you know, like Santa Claus who shaved, you know, something like that, okay? Then go look for it yourself. But here's kind of what happened. The Jews revolted and they rebelled against the Roman Empire, which was the powerhouse of the world at that time. And they revolted. So all the Jews that were in Israel at that time, they basically went to Jerusalem and laid up behind its walls for like 4 years. And the Roman Empire was on the outside and could not penetrate their walls for 4 years, and back and forth and back and forth, small skirmishes back and forth, and until August 70 AD, when the Roman Empire, under the military lead of Titus, which was the son of the Roman Emperor Vespasian, time out. The war had gone on for even longer, okay? But Vespasian had to go back to Rome and do emperor stuff, so he left his son Titus back in Israel to take care of it. Said, son, do it. Just get this over with and get them out of this world. So they finally broke in. 4 years it took them. 4 years. And if you know anything about the Middle East, it gets really, really hot. So that's 4 summers. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Are you kidding me? We are the powerhouse country in the world. Everybody worships and bows down to us. And here we are waiting outside the walls of Jerusalem. They finally break in. So needless to say, when they break down the walls, they were madder than hornets. And they destroyed everything in the city, including man, woman, and child. Approximate numbers in biblical records and other historical records are over 300,000 Jews were murdered. Wow. Destroyed the city, destroyed the people. And then this is what was a big deal. They destroyed the temple. And to say that this event was bad is an understatement. This was horrific, to say the least. So my point is this, so you keep walking. This was a monumentally devastating and historic event in Jewish history. This is where many people point to and say that ancient Judaism actually ceased to be in this period of time. Because the temple was the epicenter of what the Jewish people believed. And in some ways, it was, they believed that Yahweh himself dwelled there. And it was destroyed. So when Rome took the city, Titus paid close attention to really, really, really destroying the temple. in essence saying this: if any of you survive, or any of you that aren't in Jerusalem that are just hiding across the countryside, you will never rebuild your temple, because we believe the temple is the epicenter of your rebellion. So we are going to smash and demolish and annihilate you and your people forever. We're not gonna destroy you, we're gonna destroy everything you believe in as well. Matter of fact, just to show you proof in history, you can go to Rome today. And as I said, Vespasian was the emperor, and then it was Titus. Titus went back after this event. He died, and his brother Domitian honored him and his victories. And has anybody ever seen the Ark or the Arch in Rome? That was built to monument and to celebrate the events of the Roman Emperor Titus and what he did. And you can go inside that and you can look and you can see that there are images that picture that the Romans taking things out of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. This is all fact. All happened. So my point there is this was a really big deal for not only the Israelites and the Jewish people, but also for the Romans. And now you're wondering, that's really interesting. Why are you telling us this, Josh? Okay? Somebody needs to answer that. Okay, so here's why it's so fascinating. There is absolutely no mention whatsoever of that event in this book. This massive war against the Jews, the destruction of the Jewish temple, which is everything to the Jews. No mention of it. But I think we'd all agree, just in the short synopsis, it was a pretty big deal, right? I mean, the whole New Testament centered and happened around this area. So doesn't it strike you just a little odd, just a little curiosity creep in and think, why is there no mention of this happening? Because it's a big, big deal. How could you not reference this period of history in your Bible if you want to prove accuracy, right? I mean, how can this be the case when everything, everyone was destroyed? And the only logical conclusion that I can come to, that I'm hoping you're coming to as well, is most likely, it hadn't happened yet. It just hadn't happened. And here's why that's so interesting. Jesus was crucified around 32 to 33 AD. And the destruction of the temple happened around August of 70 AD, like I said. So there's this 37 to 40 year time gap between Jesus' death and the destruction of the temple. And there's no insinuation or evidence of this event happening by any of the gospel writers. And that's important because that means this: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we know for sure the writings of Paul because they're dated about 20 years after the death of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus that we have in our English New Testaments, right here, okay, the Gospels, we believe that they were all written before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the annihilation of many Jews, before the destruction of the temple. Because, here's why that's so, so important, don't miss this. When there were still many eyewitnesses to the events of Jesus' life. Think about this. Let me give you just another reason why I think it happened before. If you were Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and you were gonna pen down this story of Jesus, right? And you're an imposter, and you were gonna fake a gospel of Jesus, and you lived like hundreds of years later, like many, 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 many people believe when the gospels were actually written. Come on, you're all smart people. I know what I would do. I would have leveraged that event in my writings, the destruction of the temple, to make my point as a Christian. Just think about it. There would have been so many ways to leverage the destruction of the temple to make your Christian point. What do you mean? Jesus prophesied it was gonna happen. He prophesied that this will be taken apart brick by brick. The gold grout will be removed. He prophesied. Why wouldn't you do that? And right in there, see, this is exactly what Jesus said. The Romans did it in 70 AD. But there's no mention of it. And that's because all that's written in the Bible was written before this event. Which only means this. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were considered reliable because who wrote them and when they wrote them. Furthermore, who wrote them and when they wrote them only gives it more authenticity and credibility. And here's something else interesting that just a side note, just worth considering in our history lesson. The New Testament writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you go read those books, and I challenge you to do that, you know, don't take my word for it. They never wrote in a fashion as if their stories were fiction. They never wrote, once upon a time, in a land far, far and away, there was a man named Jesus. You know, they were, if you go read their writings, trust me, they were extremely, extremely specific, almost as if they were documenting exactly what happened. I mean, just to give you an example today, take notice of the specifics that Luke, all right? The gospel writer Luke, that he wrote down and he put, I mean, just listen how he pins himself down with this specific period of time in history. It's fascinating. Luke chapter 3, 1 through 2, I think I got it up here. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So when did this happen again? Right? It was almost as if Luke said, hey, fact check me, please. Please. Do it. I dare you to fact check me. You don't do that when you're trying to make up something about somebody. That is way too risky if you're trying to sell off, you know, something that's fake. And that's the reason we, as Christians, take the gospel seriously. Not because they're in the Bible, but rather because of who wrote them and when they were written. And we believe that because who wrote them and when they were written, they were included in the Bible. Why? Because, the key word again, there were eyewitnesses to these events and accounts in history. Now, later on in the first century, stay with me, okay? Later on in the first century, fast forward a little bit, the copies that were being written, still not a book, the Bible's not a book, it's books still. They're being copied and they're being translated because all of a sudden, everything that people witnessed happened, other people started believing it happened too, and they started following, they became Jesus followers. Jesus was gone, but they started, because they believed it happened, because eyewitnesses were telling it was happening. They're like, I want a copy of the life of Jesus. And there was an explosion of reproduction of these books, of these manuscripts that started happening. And of course, because people would poke holes, they're like, yeah, well, there should be a comma here in that version, in that translation, there should be, you know, this or that or whatever, and all that. Guys, of course you're gonna misspell a name every once in a while, right? They didn't have a Kinko's, right? So you're documenting, and it cost money, but there was an explosion. It was one of the hardest things to do, to actually translate and make copies of these documents. Super, super expensive, but it was exploding. And I believe because it was the first century writers, the first century Christians didn't make copies because of what they believed were inspired. They made copies because of what they believed was true. They believed that what was true. Now, here's something that happened, okay? Keep moving in our timeline. All right? The start of the third century, this is absolutely huge. Constantine became the emperor of Rome at 312 AD. So we started with Jesus, 32, 33 AD, his death, and we've moved on 70 AD. Now we're to 312 AD. This is important to note, though, okay, before I get to telling you what Constantine did. All right? Throughout the time of Jesus' death, 32, 33 AD, through the rest of the first century and all into the second century and into the short part of the third century, something fascinating happened. Crazy. Christianity, Jesus followers, started growing and growing and growing and growing. They started following supposedly a dead man. And it grew and grew. Now, this is why it's so fascinating, because this period of time was the worst and most horrific period of time in history to call yourself a Christian. If you called your, this was during Emperor Nero's reign. It was like the circus, Nero's circus, in which he was just killing people that said, I'm a follower of Jesus. And during this period of time, when it was what I believe the worst period in history to call yourself a Christian, because if you called yourself a Christian, you probably were going to die. But yet, in this time when they were trying to squash it out, wouldn't you think, man, I can't even believe it survived? It didn't just survive, it thrived. It grew. It grew and it grew and it grew. So when Constantine finally became emperor of Rome, he was the emperor of Rome, get this, that lifted the ban on Christianity. It wasn't because he became a Christian himself, even though history tells us that his mother actually became a Christian. But it wasn't because he became a Christian. So remember, we talk about the days. Romans hated Jews, right? They annihilated them, and Christians in particular. But now we've got this time and period in history in which Rome says, all right, stop. We're going to lift the ban on Christianity. You can actually now be a Christian and it not cost you your life. Constantine embraced Christianity for one reason. History tells you this. To unify the empire. Now, listen, this is huge. Constantine must have thought to himself something like this. I need to find something in this empire that the majority of people, that most of the people believe in. And it appears to be Christianity, because it's not the Roman gods anymore. So he lifts the ban on Christianity. I believe, friends, listen to this, listen, Christianity made its greatest strides in the 282 years before the Bible even existed. Here's my point to all of this. This is the showstopper. This was like, oh, dude, this is it. Before the Old Testament and the New Testament were actually combined together, all the books were combined together into one book. The Bible was in 388 AD. That's when it all, what we have in our hands, 388 AD, the first time this full thing. Listen to this. Before that, Christianity had already replaced the pantheon of Roman, of barbarian, and most Egyptian gods. And it became the state religion of the Roman Empire. Guys, you wrap your brains around this. All of us know history, and we know that at one period of time, Rome was world god. Egypt was world god. The barbarians came in and they were part of massive world gods. And by the time that this thing finally came into existence, Christianity was the state religion of the world power. They didn't even have the Bible. Wow. That means this, friends. That means that Christianity became so deeply rooted and embedded in some of the most powerful kingdoms ever known in human history before anybody ever held one of these. And that also means this, that the first, second, and third century Christians, which once again, they faced the hardest and most difficult hardship to Christians in the history of mankind. It cost you your life to call yourself a Christian. The first and second and third century Christians believed Jesus loved them before the Bible told them so. Wow. Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James. They did not choose to follow Jesus because of some infallible Old Testament. They chose to follow Jesus because, get this, Jesus predicted his death and he predicted his resurrection. And then get this, he actually pulled it off. And they saw it, they witnessed it, and they said, somebody is gonna want to hear about this. And they documented it. And I don't know about you, I'm so simplistic. Many of you are so much more smarter than me. But for me, just for me, I'll speak for me. When someone predicts their death and they predict their resurrection and they pull it off, just me, I just go with them. I'm like, okay, you got me. Are you seeing my point today? Where today, everything is based about this book. Whether it's true, trying to poke holes in your belief because the Bible says it, I'm gonna disprove. Look, all of secular society is just trying to blow holes in this. In some areas, it's like, it's a head scratcher. You're like, wow, what they say is making sense a little bit. And I'm not saying that it's true. I'm just saying it's all become about this. But think about this. For the first 300 years of Christianity, the argument and the debate was centered in or around an event, not on a book. What's happened to us today? This is why I said at the beginning, I don't think you need to defend this, because you're screwing it up for a lot of us that aren't defending it. Because my faith is not grounded and rooted in this book, it's rooted and grounded in an event that I believe other people believed and saw actually happened. Now listen, don't read me wrong. This is my favorite book to get lost in. There are still mysteries in this book that I cannot explain. I love this book, and I try my best to eat some of this book every single day there is. But I'm just telling you that because where I'm at, guys, 40 years of following Jesus. My faith has grown 40 years, and I'm not up here bragging to say I'm smarter and better than you are at being a Jesus follower. I'm just telling you where I know a lot of people are in just conversation. If you don't grow in your faith, you're eventually going to go. Wow. The question for the first 300 years was not, is the Bible true? It was, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And Matthew said, oh, yes, he did. And Mark said, oh, yes, he did. And Luke said, oh, yes, he did. And John said, oh, yes, he did. And Peter said, oh, yes, he did. And James, the very brother of Jesus, which I've said so many times, right? If you were the brother of Jesus and he kept saying, I'm the Son of God, what would it take you to believe that he was the Son of God? James, the brother of Jesus, said, oh, yes, he did. And this is kind of just for me, the clincher. I mean, a fire-breathing Pharisee who wanted to snuff out Christianity in the beginning days. He wanted to put it out of business, became a raving fanatic of Jesus. And his name was Paul. And he said, oh, yes, he did. Listen. This is huge. The success of the church is not because the Bible tells me so. Because they had no Bible to tell them so. The success of the church was centered in and around eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, let me wrap this up. If you're struggling today, you're doubting, you're considering walking away, you know somebody else that is the same. You grew up believing and always hearing in your childhood faith. right? Your fact-based questions based on your faith, and you got faith-based answers. You always were told, if the Bible says it, that's what settles it. So shut your mouth and go to your room, right? But then you went into adulthood, and suddenly the Bible just didn't, you know, apparently settle everything for you. In your more theological conversations, and people started poking holes, and one time it just, you know, it happened enough to where they just kind of went down to the bottom of your house of cards and they pulled this card out and everything come tumbling down, and you're like, ah. And doubt just overwhelmed you. If that's you today or someone you know today, listen to me, because remember what I said? It's one of the big ideas. Maybe, just maybe, the God you grew up with was the wrong God to begin with, right? A Bible tells me so. Indefensible Christianity, that's a modern day version of Christianity. That's a modern version of Christianity, because if you do your studying, your research, the original version of Christianity was defensible. It was persecutable. It was compassionate. It was compelling. But lucky, 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 lucky for us, it was pretty durable. It was pretty durable. So part of that little song that you and I grew up singing, right? It's true. Part of the song. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's the true part. But maybe the second part is what your adult faith needs to just question a little bit, just push into a little bit before the Bible tells me so. Maybe the better version, maybe the better version that you need to be singing and kind of change a little bit would go like this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Because Matthew, Mark, and John, who saw Jesus die on a cross and rise from the dead and then later have breakfast on the beach with him, tells me so. Right? I got another one for you. Jesus loves me, this I know, because Luke, who was a doctor, smart guy, thoroughly investigated and interviewed many, many eyewitnesses about the fact that Jesus actually died and he rose from the dead, and he told me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the apostle Paul, who once hated and murdered Christians, then later on risked his very life to tell me so. This is my last word, I'm done. If you're stepping away, you're doubting, because of something that the Bible has said or just doesn't add up, you can't figure it out. Let me just, would you consider just reconsidering? Here's why. Because if you're using this book as your argument, if this is your reason, okay? Your reason's invalid. Because your reason is not about a book. Your reason is because it's about a person. And his name is Jesus. And he loved you so much that he died for you. And thankful, praise God for us, there were a bunch of guys that said, this is a really good story. We need to document this, because there's gonna be a lot of people way down the road, they're gonna wanna hear about this as we start telling it. Maybe your version of God was the wrong version to begin with. Wow, the writer told us about him. And they didn't document what they believed. They documented what they believed they saw. So here's the deal. Come back next week, okay? We're going to turn the corner a little bit. Talk to you the first few weeks about just pumping the brakes. But next week is this, all right? Because I don't know that I convinced all of you, and I didn't set out to do that because this wasn't a debate or a contest or anything like that. But maybe I got you just thinking a little bit of like, okay, maybe I can buy into this Jesus guy, okay? Maybe what you're telling me is true. He actually did exist, and he did die, and people saw him rise again and wrote about it. Okay, whatever. Here's the deal. I think that you should stop listening to what people say about Jesus, all right? And start looking to find your answers about God. Okay, so the bigger picture, I think you should stop listening to what people say about Jesus, because chances are they're not giving you a good representation, because we're all supposed to be like Jesus, you know?
WWJD.
All right, okay, so right? And we're not very good at it. So stop listening to what people say about Jesus, about God. And here's what I'm going to do. If you're buying into this argument, you're like, okay, I'll buy into Jesus, but not you. Okay, cool. Come back next week, because next week I'm going to tell you what Jesus said God was like. And I want to reintroduce you to a God that maybe you've never met. Maybe never was explained to you. And reintroduce to you maybe the God that Jesus defined. Because I think nobody is a better reliable source than Jesus on who God is. So come back next week and we're going to talk to you about the God of Jesus next week. And it's going to be another kind of like trickier one, but would love to have you here, okay? So, all right, cool. Let's all stand. We'll pray. We're done. Jesus, thanks for my friends being here today. God, I love this series. You've been challenging me so much. I know a lot of people have... are skeptical about things. Not everybody here is in this boat. They know somebody that probably is, or they've got kids and they want to make sure they're communicating it right. God, here's what I know. So many people are scared to share their story because they think you're going to screw it up and they don't know enough. So then when they finally do, they say it and they do screw it up. And they make it hard. They probably push people away as opposed to pulling them in better. So help us, you know, help us take some pride into knowing some things a little bit more. But those of them that are out there today and they're a little nervous and worried about how they would do that. God, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the blind man. Love it. He is being questioned up and down on his theological beliefs. How, why, when, who, all this stuff. And the blind man finally says, shut up. Stop. I don't have your answers. But here's the answer that I have. And you can take it or you can leave it. But I'm walking out after I say it. This morning, I woke up blind. And right now, I can see. And that's the guy that did it. That's all I got for you. I love it. I love it. Because that's as simple as it is. And we need to be a little more simple in a very complicated world. So God, please, we love you. And I just pray that you would give some people maybe the courage, if they're in that position of doubting a little bit, to just pump their brakes a little bit. Stop, reconsider. Because I know, God, I know my heart is, I would love for him to take a step back. I'd love for him to come back. Just want people to think about what they're possibly banking and betting eternity on. Move in our lives, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. In your precious, holy son's name, amen. Everybody said.